Amen. Thank you for that, Megan. I caught. By faith, we look to Jesus, who comes with the power to break the pains and the chains of sin and death. And as we look at Lamentations chapter 5, that's going to be very encouraging to us to think of the Lord, our Messiah, who came with the power to break the chains of sin and death. If you would turn to Lamentations chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 through 16, which we'll consider in our sermon this evening. That song is very encouraging, and it is not quite as obvious how encouraged we can be from Lamentations chapter 5, verses 1 to 16, but we ought to be encouraged, and we'll see that as we work through this passage and have other passages that will enlighten us to this passage. So Lamentations chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Look and behold our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens, and our houses to foreigners. We have become orphans and waifs. Our mothers are like widows. We pay for the water we drink, and our wood comes at a price. They pursue at our heels. We labor and have no rest. We have given our hand to the Egyptians and the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers sinned and are no more, but we bear their iniquities. Servants rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven because of the fever of famine. They ravished the women in Zion, the maidens in the cities of Judah. Princes were hung up by their hands, and elders were not respected. Young men ground at the millstones, boys staggered under loads of wood. The elders have ceased gathering at the gate, and the young men from their music. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Let's go to the Lord and ask His blessing on our time in His Word. Our great and mighty Heavenly Father, we come to You this evening as Your people, and we read in Lamentations of the reproach that You brought by Your hand on a people of God who had turned from You and walked in wickedness and worshipped idols. And Father, it is so easy for us to turn from You, to look to the left and to the right, to see what's around, to worship the altars that our culture offers up to us, the different things that are gods to our neighbors, to our fellow citizens. And Father, I pray that as we look at this recounting of the reproach that has been brought upon Israel here, I pray, Father, that You will wake us up, that we would look diligently at our own hearts, and that You, by Your Spirit, would allow us to see remaining sin, and that we would look to You, and we would walk with You, and we'd be faithful to You. We pray for Your help now as we open Your Word together in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you know what a precious moment is? Not just a moment that is precious to you, but a precious moment. Those little cute trinkets, right? You've seen those? Okay. How many of you ladies have some of those? I know my wife does. I know some others do. And they're very cute. And they're very delicate. I was one of two boys growing up in a house with a mother who liked not precious moments, but other ceramic trinkets. These nice little things that were around the house. And we had in particular one little buck whose antlers had been replaced many, many times and glued on, and they were never quite right. And so while these things were beautiful, they were also delicate. And roughhousing and all that is bad news for those trinkets. So they're delicate. Although they're precious, they're delicate. And our honor is the same way. Remember, in the Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than silver and gold. To lose our honor is a very easy thing to do. A very easy thing to do. In Lamentations 5 here, we are seeing the nation has lost its honor. They lost all traces of their honor. And they call on God to consider the reproach, the disgrace, the shame that's been brought on them. And it can be seen in a number of levels, in a number of places. First of all, I'd like us to look and consider verse 1. Sin's reproach can only be remedied by God. The reproach that we have, the shame that we have over our sin that comes upon us can only be remedied, only be fixed by God. Verse 1 says, "Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Look and behold our reproach." When God is called to remember, it's not because there's a thought that he's actually forgotten, that they're in a bad situation, that shame has been brought on them. That is not what's in view at all. The idea here is that God, please take notice of the situation we're in such a way that you will act, that you'll relieve us from the reproach that we find ourselves in. And it's a reproach that comes as a result of sin. If you look in verse 7, it says, "Our fathers sinned and are no more, but we bear their iniquities." We bear their iniquities. Remember in Exodus, the Lord reveals himself and he says that he brings the sins of the fathers on the children's and the children's children of the third and fourth generations. And look down there in verse 16. It's not just an inherited iniquity, an inherited reproach. In verse 16, it says, "The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned." This is not one of those passages that's just for other people, by the way. It's not one of those passages we can think, wow, too bad for them. If we are not very careful, sin's reproach will come to us. And perhaps you know what that is. You know what it's like to have sinned and have the shame of that. We all know what it's like to sin. But sometimes it's something that's more obvious to others, and sometimes it's not. But here, the Jews are coming to the Lord and saying, "Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Look and behold our reproach." So Lamentations 5 is a little different from 1, 2, 3, and 4. Remember, I've told you that in these verses, they are Hebrew acronyms through the alphabet. Lamentations 5 is not that way. It has 22 verses, but it does not come through as an acronym. There are lots of guesses as to why that might be. Perhaps it was a rough draft that was later going to be worked into that sort of an acronym. We don't know that. But what we do know is that there is a, and it's also unique in that it calls out to God for help. Something else that is not obvious in the other Lamentations. So it's its own poem, not an acronym, and it is looking to God for help. Sort of like the Psalms of Lament. And let's look at a portion of Psalm 44. So if you would turn there to Psalm 44. This is a Psalm of Lament, acknowledging that God has reproached his people, and then looking to God for help. The other laments, Lamentations 1 through 4, were, I told you, they're like a funeral dirge. There's sorrow, there's grieving, but there was not hope for its resolution. But this fifth and final lament does that. And we see that in Lamentations 44. If you look in verses 13 through 16, the psalmist says, "You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples." How hard is that when someone thinks of you and they just shake their head and say, "What a pity. That person's a lost cause." They've been made a shaking of the head among the peoples. "My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me. because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way, but you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And listen to the cry out to God, awake! Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise! Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. God has not slept. God has not forgotten. But God has not acted to relieve them from this shame and from this reproach. And so that is why the calling out to God is. And you see the appeal here in verse 26. Redeem us for your mercy's sake. The reproach was from God, and the redemption would be from God as well. And why? For his mercy's sake. So that God could display his mercy and be seen to be glorious because of his mercy toward his people. So here's what the psalmist is doing, and here is finally what we see Jeremiah doing in Lamentations 5. He's looking to God, the one who can remedy our reproach and our shame. And so, applying this to ourselves, where is it that you look first when you feel the shame of sin? Where do you look first? Now, I could be asking that in a couple senses, and I'd like you to think about both. When it comes to responsibility for that shame or blame, where do we look first? Do we look to the circumstances and say, well, this just happened because X, Y, and Z? Or do we look at other people and say, I would not have done that if you had not done what you did? Or do we look to ourselves first and say, I know myself to be a sinner, and I don't know the thoughts and intents of your heart. I don't know God's providence and what he's doing in these circumstances, but I know that to my neighbor and in trusting God's providence, I fail. I sin. And so I need to look at myself first and even ask God for help. Remember the psalmist says, search me and see if there's any wicked way in me. And so that's what we need to do first. We need to go to God for help. We need to look to God to redeem us from the shame of our sins. And he can. And he has. And that's for us to enjoy and for us to seek. So secondly, I would like us to look at in verses 2-9, where we see sin's reproach is seen in their economic and national loss of homeland and political stability or control or their own sovereignty. All of that is lost. It's on a national level. It's seen. So look in verse 2. It says, our inheritance, what was this inheritance? It was the promised land. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens and our houses to foreigners. We have become orphans and waifs, or we've become fatherless. Those are without fathers. Our mothers are like widows. We pay for the water we drink and our wood comes at a price. They pursue at our heels. We labor and have no rest. We have given our hand to the Egyptians and the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. And goes on. And so looking back in verse 2, do you see this inheritance? What's so remarkable about this reproach is that this very inheritance was a gift from God. A gift from God. Leviticus 20 verse 24 says, but I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. And if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, just two chapters after the passage that Pastor Cook preached to us this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 8, speaking of the promised land, beginning in verse 7, it says, For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. Remember, now they're having to pay for the water they drink. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. But it's become so scarce now that they have fever because of their starvation. In a scarcity in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware, now listen to this warning, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you, that He might test you to do you good in the end. What the Lord does for us as He brought them along, He brings His people along, tests us to do us good. He says in verse 17, then you will say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. How often do we look at the things that we have worked for and we forget that they have come from God? Like James reminds us, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. It does not change. It does not vary. But the things that we have, we can look at and we say, look at that. And we pat ourselves on the back for what we've created or what we've attained. But we need to remember that these things, these good things, come from the hand of the Lord. In verse 19 and 20, to wrap this up, then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, which the Jews have done by Lamentations 5, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Right here with the promise of this land was the warning of disobedience, the warning of forgetting the Lord. See how easy that is? It's one thing to think in terms of, if I disobey God, if I transgress God's law, I'm actively doing something that God has said not to do. But He warns us at another level. He warns us at the level of simply forgetting, not paying close enough attention to God, to His commandments and His statutes and His judgments. That's where the battle is lost. When we stop abiding in the Lord, then the next thing is our transgression of His law. So remember, the Lord tells us in the Gospel of John, abide in me, and I in you. If my word abides in you, you'll bear much fruit. And so you will be my disciples. The children of Israel here have forgotten God. And the things that He has warned them of are coming true. They have seen the perishing that He spoke of. And they continue themselves to perish. And their nation is falling apart. So in verse 4, the water they drank, the wood, comes at a price. Remember, they'd been under siege. Now, when they could go out in the hills around, there was wood that was plenteous. But now they've been under siege for 18 months. And what wood they have and what water they have is becoming scarce. And so it's so precious that it's being sold. And people who need it are not able to get it. In verse 5, they are fugitives and laborers. They pursue at our heels. We labor and have no rest. They've been working hard. In verse 6, we see they are obligated. They've come into agreement with the Egyptians and the Assyrians so that they could have bread. And so now they're under some obligation there to the Egyptians and the Assyrians. They're debtors. In verse 8, if you look there, servants rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. The hand of a servant. Someone who's been mistreated as a servant will have a tendency, I think, either to right that wrong, and when they come to a place of authority, if that happens, they can either decide, I'm going to do this the right way, and I'm not going to mistreat my servants. But that does not seem to be the case. It seems to be, on the other hand, that servant has finally gotten their opportunity to lay into someone else like they've been laid into so many times before. And so now they are servants of servants. Where's the glory? Where's the honor? Where's the dignity? It's gone. And why is it gone? It's gone because of sin. Brothers and sisters, let's be careful. Our dignity, our honor can be gone. And sin is what robs us of it. You notice, if you ever tried to build a fire the old-fashioned way. Okay, nowadays, there's 1,000 different ways to start a fire. When I go camping, especially if things are wet, I'm not above getting what I call a cheater log, one of those little logs that's, you know, mostly wax with some wood fibers in there, and, you know, it'll burn for 4 hours. And I'm okay to do that just to get things going with, you know, all the kids and all that. We'll just get a fire going quickly, and that's fine. But way back when I was trying to prove my manhood to myself and other people around me, I'd try to make a fire on my own, you know, starting with just a match. And if I could do it in one match, boy, that was great. But what sticks did you start with? You don't start with the logs, do you? You need tinder, you need kindling, you need something small, something dry, something that burns easily and quickly. And so you start with things that are small. Thomas Manton said, "It is Satan's custom by small sins to draw us to greater, as the little sticks set the great ones on fire." Just starting with small sins. Just forgetting. Just forgetting the Lord. Just forgetting His ways. Start with something what we consider small. We don't run right out and commit some great sin. That's not normally the way it goes. Normally, it starts with some small thing that leads us to another thing. Do you remember the example of David when he sinned with Bathsheba? He didn't wake up in the morning and just decide, you know, today I'm committing adultery. That's not the way that happened. If we follow the story back a little bit, we find out he was just not out to battle like the other kings were. He was not out being the leader that he was supposed to be for his nation. And so it left him open to an opportunity he never should have had. An opportunity to sin that he never should have had. And he fell into that. And it's always the small things. And so among these reproaches, the first one, remember, that was mentioned was the inheritance. The inheritance that they had been given by God has been turned over to aliens. People that were not the precious people of God. So what of our inheritance? What of our inheritance in the Lord? Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. This great and encouraging statement about the inheritance that we have from God, the inheritance of heaven. Can it be lost? Like the inheritance was lost to the Jews in Lamentations. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. This heavenly inheritance Peter speaks of. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance." Now listen to these descriptions. "Incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away." Nothing is going to happen to the inheritance itself. And look what God is doing with it. "Is reserved in heaven for you." Well, I'm no better than the Israelites. I'm no better than the Jews. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I know the weakness of my faith. What if I fall away? What about me? And that's what he answers in verse 5. He said, "It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God." Not your own power, not your own endurance, by the power of God, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The inheritance was once lost. the earthly inheritance promised to the Jews, which they had gone in and they had possessed, although they had not completely annihilated the people they were supposed to have cast out. And that inheritance had been turned over to aliens. But an inheritance that the Lord promises us is not an inheritance that we can lose. We're not committed the responsibility to take care of that inheritance. The Lord takes care of that. And we're not strong enough to see ourselves to that inheritance. We are kept by the Lord Himself for that inheritance. It is a sure thing that God's people will see the eternal promised land. Let's look on a little further in Lamentations chapter 5. Sin's reproach is seen in personal loss as well. This shows us that no one escapes the reproach of sin. No one escapes the reproach of sin. Back in verse 3, it was, "We have become orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are like widows." And now in verse 10, "Our skin is hot as an oven because of the fever of famine. They have ravished the women in Zion, the maidens in the cities of Judah. Princes were hung. They were hung up by their hands, and elders were not respected." And he goes on. You see, the things that have come to these people now have come, all of them have come and have been able to say that we are like orphans, we're like widows, our mothers are like widows. They've been malnourished. All of them have experienced that. The women and the maidens, the young women, have been sexually violated in Judah and in Jerusalem, as well as in the surrounding areas. There's torture and there's disgrace. The princes were hung up by their hands. The elders not respected. There was no one, not even the elders, that were being respected anymore. They didn't say, "Well, leave him alone. He's too old and frail." Nobody escaped the reproach. Listen to the servitude in verse 13. "Young men ground at the millstones, boys staggered under loads of wood." They didn't look at the little boys and say, "He's cute. He's very young. He's frail. Don't be too hard on him." No one escaped. The boys were doing the work that animals did. They were grinding at the millstone. They were carrying loads of wood. And it wasn't as if they said, "Well, he's little, just give him a few." It says they were staggering under the loads of wood. And in verse 14, 15, and 16 is heartbreaking, because it says that all that they've seen has just brought them to the lowest of the pit. "The elders have ceased gathering at the gate." Now those were the judges. They were there and they were taking care of their society, their civilization. They were bringing order to their nation. And so they've lost that. "The young men from their music." They've ceased from their music. The merriment. Those young men that have their whole lives ahead of them. They're so excited about what they're going to be doing in life. There's no joy there. There's no music there. It says in verse 15, "The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head." See that? Matthew Henry, the way he puts this, says they've lost their gladness and they've lost their glory. There's nothing to be glad about anymore. They don't look around and say, "Over there, they're having a party. Nobody's celebrating." There are no parties. There's mourning. And they've lost their glory. The crown has fallen from their head. And why? "Woe to us, for we have sinned." Perhaps you and I have not fallen to the same sins that have been recounted over and over in Jeremiah's prophecy and in Lamentations here. Maybe that's not the case. But we are covenant breakers. You have to look in the mirror and see someone who has been promised eternal life through Jesus Christ, and who in turn has been given new life so that you can serve and obey the Lord. And this passage is calling us to look at ourselves and see ourselves as those who have broken God's covenant as well. Now, as sober as that ought to be for us, Let's look to the Lord. Isaiah 53, a familiar passage to many of us, but please listen closely. Remembering ourselves as covenant breakers, he says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Do you see that the Lord has taken on our reproach? He is the one who is despised. He is the one who is dishonored. In verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, those scars on his back, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You know, we recited this morning and this evening, "What is the misery of the estate whereinto man fell? All mankind by their fall lost communion with God." All mankind are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. But we have the Lord to look to. The one who took on our griefs, took our chastisement, took our stripes, took our wounds, our affliction. We could not have handled being smitten by God, but he was for us. And by his stripes we are healed. We are healed that reproach due for our sins will not be in the gaze of the Father when you are judged. But the stripes of the Lord Jesus in your place and the righteousness that he has given to you, that will be accounted as yours. And you and I will be welcomed to glory if we know the Son, if it is our sins that have been put on him. And that comes by faith. That comes not by seeing, not by our own effort, not by things that we can look around and say, "Look how good I've done," but by faith, the Lord comes and in power overcomes the chains of sin and death. And we need to rejoice in that, brothers and sisters. We need to rejoice that though we could recount the reproach of our sins, the Lord has taken our sins for us. Paul says he's become sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. Praise the Lord. Let's go to him in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we come this evening, and these children of yours that we have read of in Lamentations had been under reproach, and they'd recounted that reproach and called you to remember their reproach so that they might be relieved of it, though they deserved it. But from their fathers they inherited it, and from themselves they had sinned. And Lord, we are sinners as well, but more than sinners. If we are your children, we are saints, we are holy, we are set apart as those for whom Christ's blood has forgiven every sin. And Father, I thank you for the privilege of walking in Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would not forget. We would not forget the ways of the Lord, but we would walk in them. And that you would be pleased and you would be honored, and that we would not live under the reproach of sin. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please rise for the benediction.